Morning. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians 3. The chorus here of the last hymn we sung there. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. And I thought about how, you know, that's mainly future. You know, that's talking about either the rapture or we die or whatever. But, you know, even now today, every day we can still have that same mentality. In verse 18 of 2 Corinthians 3, it says, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." And so, you know, sometimes we sing that hymn, where, when will that day come? When will that day come? Well, you know, we can have that now. You know, day by day, as we behold the Lord through His Word, and allow the Spirit to have His will and way. I mean, there's great trials in life. There's no doubt about it. Great trials in life, financial, physical, all kinds of trials. But even now, you know, the trials can seem small when we know that the Lord is in charge, and when we are, well, when we're walking in the Spirit, basically. Let's turn to John 1. John 1. John 1, we'll start in verse 1. But before we start here, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for your love and goodness. Excuse me. We do thank you, Lord, that the trials that we're dealing with day by day, Lord, can seem small. Lord, when we are trusting in you and having faith in your word, and knowing, Lord, that you're bringing your perfect will to pass in our lives and in the lives of others as we yield to your word. We do thank you once again for the privilege just to be able to be here this morning. And, Father, that just we would have the humility, the meekness that we need to receive from your word, the strength, the power, the courage that we need to humbly serve you in the days to come. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Verse 3 right here is a good scripture to use for anybody that thinks that Jesus is created. Because Jesus was not created. He was the Creator. Because it says in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And all things were made by Him. And so if Jesus was created, He could not have created all things. It would have been, He would have created all things minus one. So Jesus Himself is God Almighty. Verse 4, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, his name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through Him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And so we see here that Jesus is the light. I'd just like to look at some scripture about light. About light. It's kind of interesting, on Thursday night, out at the, well, there's generally not a whole lot of dull moments out at the sheriff's camp. But it got kind of interesting because, well, I started off with 5 and ended up with 3. And there's one guy out there who's 22 going on 11, or maybe he's 18 going on 11, I'm not sure. And he has a hard time, you know, sitting still sometimes. And just, I don't know, he dropped something and he just thought that was hilarious. But anyway, I told him I was done teaching 7th grade, so, you know, let's just relax here and enjoy the Bible study. And another guy, he ended up leaving too. I don't know, I think he was kind of tired. He seemed kind of frustrated. Not really, I don't think, with me, but just even another guy voiced the same thing. you know, he said, you know, people come out here, you know, 6-7 days a week, and not everybody's saying the same thing. How do we know what's right? How do we know what's right? And they were genuinely thinking about this, at least two of the guys. And one of them was the one that ended up, one of the two that ended up leaving. But at least they're thinking. You know, at least, you know, some of them are actually in there. And when we bring forth something, they're not just, They're actually contemplating things. You know, the one guy, one guy's a Catholic, and, you know, the conversation we end up getting into is that salvation is not a process. It's not a process. It is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Period. You're saved. And but growing up as a Catholic, you know, it's baptism, it's confirmation, it's marriage, and I don't know all seven of those, but anyway, it's a process for them. And so, you know, but at least they're thinking. You know, and for him, the hang-up was baptism. Well, where does the Bible say you're not saved by baptism? Well, it doesn't say those words, which, so then for him, it meant that you did need baptism to be saved. But I just took him to a couple places, and I think it's important for us to be able to prove this too. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. And we might have been here more than once in the recent weeks, but it's important. Because there are millions and probably billions of people in the world that think you got to be baptized to be saved. I'd say probably billions. Because anybody that claims to be a Catholic, that's what they teach. But 1 Corinthians 15, this is where I took him. And he's like, well, this doesn't say that you don't need it to be saved. It just says this is what you do need. But it's really clear. It's really clear. I think first and foremost, this young man, he needs to be saved and have the Holy Spirit to illuminate him on what the Scripture truly teaches. But 1 Corinthians 15:1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. So how are we saved? We're saved by the gospel. The gospel is the good news. See, there's simplicity the Bible teaches in Christ. It's not complicated. One of the groups that tries to be really complicated about things is Calvinists. You know, they start with a religious system and they want to make the Bible fit their system. Don't start with a system and make the Bible fit, like Calvinism, Catholicism, or whatever. Start with the Bible and end with the Bible. And don't go anyplace else in between. By which also ye are saved. We're saved by the gospel. If ye keep in memory that what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. There's the gospel. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You know, I asked the guy a question. I said, if baptism was part of what needed to happen to be saved, or was part of the gospel, then would Paul have said that Christ didn't send me to baptize? But then his question was, well, didn't he baptize? Well, yeah, he did, but that doesn't mean that you got to have that to be saved. But, you know, basically when people have, number one, when people have their mind made up already before they ask you the question, not a whole lot you can do to help them change their mind. But you just try to give, humbly just give them the truth. You know, Thursday night was a different night. You know, some nights it's me doing most of the talking. To be honest with you, Thursday night was them doing most of the talking. But I made sure that as they were talking, you know, I got the Scripture in there that they needed to hear as far as what they were discussing, what we were discussing, because I was talking as well. But verse 17 of chapter 1, 1 Corinthians, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Now, if baptism was part of the gospel, then he couldn't have said this. And it's not some, you know, PhD level of reasoning here. It's just simple. Baptism is not part of the gospel, period. And the only way to be saved is to believe the gospel. But yet he wanted a verse that said, you don't need to be baptized to be saved. But he had all the truth right there. He had all the truth right there. And hopefully those verses will go over in his mind, and he'll see the truth about that. But it's kind of interesting because one guy was a Catholic. One guy, I think he was a Lutheran maybe, or an Episcopal. Another guy was Assembly of God or some kind of Pentecostal. Another guy was a Spanish speaker, Carlos, I think was his name. I don't know what his background was. He didn't talk a whole lot. And then the other guy I don't think had any church background. So there you go. I mean, you got five guys and all of them come from a different background. But you know, no matter what a person's background, the Word of God is what has to be given to them. And that's the only thing that's going to break through. The only thing that's going to break through. So let's turn to Psalm 19. Psalm 19, looking at the light. I mean, basically what we just looked at was how the Word of God needs to be the light. The gospel needs to be the light for people. That's the only thing that's going to do anything. That's the only thing that's going to change anything for them. But just a little bit about the light here. Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. And this kind of reminds me of the gentleman that came out. He had lots of questions, and he had a hard time grasping the idea that God would not allow anybody to come to heaven that was sincere in what they putting into practice what they believed was right. Well, right here, no matter where somebody is, no matter where, if they're in the, you know, in the inner city of the biggest city in the world, or if they're in the jungle where there's no city for thousands of miles, hundreds of miles, whatever, God has light there for them. For everybody, there's light. Romans chapter 1, and I tried to explain to that gentleman, he was there about 3-4 weeks ago, and I haven't seen him back. But sometimes people leave and come back. Sometimes they go back down to the county. It's hard to know sometimes. But Romans 1, verse 20. Let's start in verse 19, actually. Romans 1:19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. Everybody that wants truth has it at their disposal. Everybody. All men are without excuse, as it continues on here in verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Everybody has light from creation. And then also specifically we know from, we read there verse 19, also from the creation of man, because just the fact that we're made in God's image, and then also verse 18 here, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Men have the truth. Men have the truth. They just turn their back on it. And once they turn their back on it, they get a reprobate heart. And until they turn, God really can't do much with them. We can see that in, verse 28. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. People come to the light, God gives them more light. People turn their back on the light, God gives them over to a reprobate mind, where it's difficult for them to understand just about anything. Let's look also in John 16. Excuse me, John 16. John 16 in verse 8, John 16:8. It says, and when he has come, speaking of the Holy Ghost, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. And so there's more and more ability, opportunity to know God, to see who God really is because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in everybody's life. I'm not speaking of believers, I'm talking about how the Holy Spirit is constantly trying to get people to see that they have a need of a Savior all the time. All the time. And that's part of the light everybody has, not just creation in general, not just because we're made in the image of God, but also because of the work of the Holy Spirit. the work of the Holy Spirit. Let's turn to Romans chapter 2. Romans 2, verse 14. Romans 2, 14. The Bible says, "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the mean, while excusing or else excusing one another." Everybody has a conscience, you know, kind of like a moral compass, what's right, what's wrong. But in our country, you know, that conscience that's there from a young age in people is distorted. I mean, I was talking to Lynn, about, you know, I think the whole family was sitting there. Maybe this was yesterday at the Gaffney's, but you know, so many of these guys that come in there, everything that is, all their problems are somebody else's fault. You know, the one guy Thursday night, you know, he committed a crime and he got jail time, but he got the shaft. You know, he got totally mistreated. Now, I don't know what he did, because when he was talking about it, he was kind of worked up, and so I was trying to not get him more riled up. But he just, you know, he said he got the shaft, even though he did the crime, but he... But that's a part of where people's conscience, it's gone or just distorted beyond. They don't have a concept of reality, of accountability. You know, for them, you know, and somebody else was mentioning about a guy driving a car 100 miles an hour and using it like trying to hit a police car with it and stuff, and they shot him. You know, I mean, obviously they're trying to protect themselves. Well, then somebody who knew the guy that got shot was saying how the police murdered him. You know, I mean, but that's where people are. Everything is everybody else's fault. You know, Pastor mentioned about that liberal arts education. Well, basically, liberal arts education probably does more to make you a liberal than anything. And people, they don't, because they get a little bit of psychology, sociology, and so on, and they end up hurting themselves more than anything because they don't really know what the truth is. Let's turn to Matthew 5. Matthew 5. Matthew 5, we see here our role as light. Matthew 5, starting verse 13. "You're the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trod under foot of men." Verse 14, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." We have a powerful role as light. And for, you know, a lot of times this is done without words. Now, it's not enough to live right, we also have to testify, we need to give out tracts and so on. I'm not proposing lifestyle evangelism, where all you do is live the life and hopefully somebody will ask. I mean, the Bible talks about preaching and talking to people, and that's also important. But a part of that is, you know, the message has to have a life that backs it up. If we don't have the life that backs it up, there's no point. People think we're foolish. But just a few spots about that. Let's look in Philippians 2. Philippians 2. Philippians chapter 2. You know, it's challenging. It's challenging to be a witness because there's so many people that they have so many preconceived notions, whether it was from their upbringing, whether it was from their education, whether it was from whatever kind of church they were raised in. They have so many, well, just to be plain, they just have so many ideas that are just false. I mean, just like the guy thinking you need to be baptized to be saved. But, you know, that's what he has been taught. And all of us know, well, maybe not all of us. Maybe all of us aren't old enough. At least probably not old enough. But You know, we know there's been things in our past that we've held on to, believed, and, you know, maybe I should just say I have. That'll be better. I have. That's better. I've had things that I've believed and the way I was raised and been taught that, you know, you hold on to them, you hold on to them, you hold on to them, and, you know, it's kind of like a little toddler that somebody got their toy, and they grab onto that toy, and the other one's grabbing on, and they're not letting go, and they're having a fit over it. Well, sometimes that's us. Maybe not outwardly like the one-year-old, but you know what I'm saying. We hold on to things. You know, probably even more so for people that was not raised in a good church, which I would be of that group. And it's the same thing for this guy who thinks baptism. That's what he's been told, is you got to be baptized, you got to be baptized, you got to be baptized. And that's their authority, what they've been told. But the Word of God has got to be the authority, and that's where, I don't know, I think that's the foundation for all work we do. Until people acknowledge and believe and hold to that fact that the Word of God has got to be the authority, they're subject to going to and fro, tossed to and fro. Because if it's based on what one man says, well, then the man changes his mind, so they're going to change their mind. If it's based upon tradition, well, traditions come and go. It's got to be the Word of God. But Philippians 2 here, verse 14, do all things without murmurings and disputings. And it's kind of an interesting context. Sometimes we kind of pull this verse out with children. You know, don't complain, don't murmur, don't fight. But it's kind of interesting, the context here. I mean, yes, children need to hear that, of course. Adults need to hear that. But the context is interesting. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. But it's connected to the next verse. It says, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. You know, we do that sometimes, and it's applicable. We need to do all things without murmurings and disputings. But the point here is within the context of being a testimony. You know, in a store, you know, any place that we're dealing with somebody, this is how we show ourselves to be blameless and harmless, and also a testimony in the midst, verse 14 or 15, excuse me, of a crooked and perverse nation. This is how we shine as lights. To not complain, not murmur, not dispute, not strive, not argue. And that, I don't know about you, but I can find it kind of easy sometimes to complain. Didn't that what that verse said? Did that verse of that song say something about complaining? Anybody help me out here? Murmur and despair, or just, I don't know. Well, yeah, we're tempted to complain. Yeah, verse 1. Oft times the day seems long, our trials hard to bear, we're tempted to complain, to murmur and despair. It's a temptation. But it's a part of our witness. You know, how we handle ourselves day by day in the grocery store, wherever we're doing business, in the restaurant, whatever. I mean, wherever we're out and about, we are taking part in this whole thing here about hopefully being blameless and harmless and without rebuke. Hopefully we never have anything that goes on that somebody has to rebuke us for. But the key here is it's in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom ye shine as lights in the world. That, we were in the store yesterday, and let's see, I wanted to buy a pair of jeans. Not an easy task for me. I have a very strange, I've had three pairs of jeans my whole life that have actually fit. You know, you tell somebody, you know, get you this size. Well, this size in one jean is not the same thing in a different jean. And I don't know, some of them have a lot higher waists. You've probably been there. It's not that easy. But I finally found, in the last 2 years, I found a pair. I think I had the only other pair of jeans I had that really fit was like when I was 20. So anyway, these jeans fit. So they don't have my size. And then I need tall shirts. They don't have any tall shirts. You know, but they got a really good sale. They had a really good sale on. So it's like, well, let's see if we can order them. The lady's like, yep, we can order them. You know, we were probably there 40 minutes. Is that about right? 40 minutes? She's trying to do things. She had to call another store, you know, and there was six of us because we had an added passenger yesterday on the way over to the Gaffney's. But anyway, you know, we could have just, boy, oh boy, does this have to take so long? You know, what's the hold up? No, it was just, thank you for your help. And as we left, she said, to God be the glory, you got a nice family. You know, because all of us were standing there for probably at least 15 minutes. And instead of like murmuring, the lady's trying to do something on the computer, you know, Nathaniel's trying to help her, which he was helpful to her, you know, because she's like, I don't know how to, I'm not that good with this. But, you know, could we have been tempted to murmur and complain? Well, sure we could have. But you know what I'm thinking about? All the money I'm saving. So I'm happy. 40 minutes, eh, for all the money you're saving me, no problem. But, you know, even the children, they did well. But, you know, that's the kind of testimony, you know, that we need to be. That shows something is different about us, because normal people, or even abnormal people, they're going to be, you know, upset about how long it's taken. But this is a part of us shining as lights in the world, as it says here. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. In verse 1, 1 Timothy 2:1, the Bible says, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. It's not an accident. It is not an accident that in both of these passages that we just looked at, in verse 15 of Philippians 2, being blameless and harmless, being able to shine as lights and then holding forth the word of life, and then here, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, and then verse 4, who will have all men to be saved. It's not an accident that this is all related to evangelism. This is not an accident, because we have to shine as lights, like it said in Matthew chapter 5. And a part of that is doing all things without murmurings and disputings, being blameless and harmless, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, verse 15 of Philippians 2. You know what? When everybody around us is complaining about this and that and the other thing, it's easier to get drawn in. You know, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. And we got to be careful who we listen to, because there's a lot of people complaining about a lot of things. You know, evil communications corrupt good manners, not my will. And we got to be careful who we're listening to, because we can very easily get involved in all the murmuring and disputing. Very easily get involved in things that are not leading to a quiet and peaceable life and godliness and honesty. But it's not an accident. These things are directly related to us being able to evangelize, being effective in evangelism. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And verse 13, 1 Peter 2:13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing he may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. It doesn't say anything about well-contrived arguments. It doesn't say anything about reasoning, about rationalizing. It says that with well-doing, doing the right thing. That's how we put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Excuse me, and then verse 12 also, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of your visitation. How can the Gentiles who speak against us as evildoers glorify God? By getting saved. It's all related. It's all related. You know, once again, back in Philippians 2, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. It's the gospel. But without that peace, without the, you know, not murmuring, not disputing, holding forth that word of life is not going to be effective. And then in chapter 2 again of 1 Timothy, verse 2, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. That's our goal, a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And this is a part of the light we are to show out there. Not murmuring, not disputing, leading a quiet life, leading a peaceable life. And then verse 4 again, who will have all men to be saved. This is a part of it. And then 1 Peter 2:12 again, middle of the verse there, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. It's all related. It's all related. You know, our manner of living and how God can use us. God can use us. It's, you know, out at the sheriff's camp, you know, five guys, five different backgrounds, you know, five different ideas. But at least, you know, they have enough. I don't know that I've ever heard anybody say that. I've heard me say that, where, you know, different, I've come right out and said out there that depending upon what group comes out here, you might hear different things about different issues. But I don't remember in the year and a half or however long we've been going out there, any of them saying, you know, it's not the same every night. And so, you know, we need to keep praying. You know, they see that there is a difference. But ultimately, it comes down to what's the authority? Is it the church? Is it what the pastor says? Tradition? It's got to be the Word of God. And now, and one guy had a New American Standard. One guy had, Spirit Life Bible or something. One guy had a King James and the New King James. I'm not sure what the other guy had. But it's, where's the authority? Well, mine says this. What does yours say? Oh, well, I guess we got to decide for ourselves. And that's where it comes down to. The word of God's got to be the authority. But that's what it comes down to for us. The Word of God being the authority day by day. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your love, your goodness, your mercy. We thank you, Lord, for your patience and long-suffering, Lord, with each one of us. We do thank you for the privilege it is to be able to be here, Lord, to be able to worship you. We thank you also for the privilege it was yesterday to be able to be out in the park. And, Lord, pray once again, Father, for you to do a work in hearts, that truth would be working in people's hearts, that they'd come to that light, Lord, to truly know you through Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Father, for once again the opportunity to be here, and just pray for your continued blessing in the service to come. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.